Our first reading is from Psalms chapter 70, beginning in the first verse. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at the 13th verse. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there's not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Clay, one of the pastors at All Saints in Pawleys Island, is going to preach, and I want to pray for him as he begins. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be spoken and your word would be heard. Yes. We pray that you would put your words in Clay's mouth for us to hear and that it would sink down deep in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Michael. And thank you to Joshua and the rest of the team. That was some great worship to step in to the Lord's. I'm happy to be back here. It's nice to know after having preached as a guest in a place that they actually invite you back. Whew. I guess it wasn't too bad the first time. I appreciate being here, Michael, and what we're going to talk about this morning is that last reading from the Gospel of Matthew. These days, especially with all the craziness in the world, you know, shootings in churches and people taking out automatic rifles and unloading them on crowds of people at concerts and groups like ISIS, more and more prevalent in our world, our day, and our age. It's not uncommon to, at least for me, to run into people that are asking that question: is Jesus coming back soon? Is his return imminent? It's something that we believe as Christians, right? That Jesus is coming back. Following his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. Jesus isn't done. He's coming back, right? And that's really what we're talking about here in this parable from Matthew this morning. That's the context in which Jesus shares this parable about the 10 virgins that are awaiting the bridegroom, right? It's in that context that we can understand what Jesus is kind of talking about, which isn't easy. I confess that as I was working through this passage, I was like, wow, maybe I got in a little bit over my head this time. Maybe I should have preached on something else, because this is not necessarily a passage that's easy to understand or to interpret. But we're going to do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, all right? Now, one of the interesting things is we go through this whole story of the virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come, to go with him to the wedding feast. And there's all this stuff about being prepared and having their oil ready, and some of those girls not being prepared and some of them being prepared. And at the very end of this story, the ones that hadn't prepared for the bridegroom's coming and didn't expect it find themselves at the door of the wedding feast eventually, knocking and hoping to get in, to which the bridegroom replies, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Truly I say to you, I do not know you." The bridegroom is Jesus, right? Jesus is talking about himself. You know, Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 says this, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast." So Jesus sees himself as the bridegroom, and it's Jesus that answers these young women when they come to the wedding feast late. And he doesn't say to them, "Well, you should have prepared. You should have been prepared. You didn't have the oil. You're late. You're not on time. And so, I'm sorry, but I can't let you in." He doesn't say that. He says something kind of surprising. He says, "Truly, truly, I do not know you." That's really the basis of not being admitted into this wedding feast, into the presence of the bridegroom, into this celebration, into the kingdom of heaven and its full consummation and glory. And it's a sobering thing, isn't it? Being told, "I don't know you." It reminds me of that other time when Jesus said a group of Jewish religious leaders earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now that's a heavy word, isn't it? That's one of those verses that really gets under my skin. It's like, wow. The reality that's being communicated here is that there are people that might think they know Jesus, but who really don't. There might be people who really think they know God, but they really don't. And that, in the end, is the real basis, right, for relationship with God. It's the basis for entering into this incredible wedding feast that's being prepared, this wonderful celebration, this coming together of God's Son in a kind of intimacy that can only be described sufficiently through the picture of marriage, of becoming one with each other, right? The basis is knowing Jesus. Now, I think a lot of us recognize through experience in life that you meet certain people, and I know I have, and I've made certain observations from a distance, superficial observations about people, and I thought I kind of knew that person. But it turned out that when I actually had an opportunity to get closer to that person and get to know that person and spend time with that person and hear that person's heart and their thoughts, that it's like, wow, I really didn't know that person at all. I was way off. I was in Charleston recently, and you know, when you're connecting with people that you don't know, and you're trying to make a connection, you inevitably come to that question, well, do you know so-and-so, right? Well, that happened recently. There was a guy that I met in Charleston. He's like, do you know so-and-so? He was at All Saints Church season, and I did know of him. I'd heard a lot about him. I knew a lot of people that were friends with this guy and were actually close to this guy. I had met him in passing myself, but I had to tell this person, I don't really know him. I don't really know this person. I know of him. And there's a real difference between knowing of somebody or knowing a lot of facts about somebody or having a lot of information about somebody and actually knowing the person. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He doesn't want just superficial relationship with people. He wants people to know him and to be known, right? There were a lot of people that Jesus ran into, particularly the people that you would think would know God the best, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests. And these were people that believed they knew God, right? They knew the history of God. They knew the whole story, backwards and forwards. They knew the laws that had been given to Moses that were to define and to shape Israel's relationship with a living God. They knew all of that stuff. And yet, when God showed up in the flesh, when God took on flesh and came into the world, when God himself and the person of his son Jesus was standing right in front of them, they didn't know him. They couldn't recognize him. They thought they knew God, but they didn't. Now, I'm not questioning whether you know God or not. Only you know in your heart, right? But I know as somebody who believes that they know God, and I do believe I know Jesus, I know there's a whole lot more to know about him as well. A whole lot more to know about this Jesus than I've just begun to scratch the surface. And so in this story, I'm challenged. And what I recognize in this story is that nobody can have a relationship with Jesus for you. It's something that you have to have and develop yourself. Now, people can come alongside you. They can disciple you. They can help you. They can teach you the scriptures. They can show you what it means to walk with Jesus by the way that they love people, the way they serve people, the way they bless people. But they can't have that relationship with Jesus for you. You have to develop that on your own. Coming to know Jesus is something that you have to take steps toward personally, which is interesting in this story because when Jesus arrives unexpectedly and shows up, half of the girls that weren't prepared are turning to the other ones and going, hey, can you help us out here? And they're like, I'm sorry, but we don't have enough oil for everybody, right? And for me, in a way, that's a picture of like, you can't just rely on other people to come through for you because it's not about relying. You can't have that kind of knowledge, that kind of relationship with Jesus through other people. It has to be something you take steps toward yourself. Ultimately, that's what Jesus says is most important in life, isn't it? When he says in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You know, this is life. This is the meaning and this purpose of life. This is the fulfillment of life, is to know the one true God and Jesus whom he has sent. That, if there's anything else that we should make our priority or our pursuit in life, it should be that, to know this God, to know this Jesus. There's so much more than I think a lot of us assume in relationship with God. And even me, as somebody who is a pastor and supposedly helping other people to have better relationship with him, I know that there's so much more to that relationship than I sometimes imagine. I mean, even in this parable, we get a picture of what God expects in relationship with us in this image of a bridegroom and a bride. And what we talked about earlier, I mean, is there anything more intimate than a relationship with a man and a woman and consummated in marriage and the two becoming one? That is the kind of depth of intimacy and knowledge and knowing that Jesus is saying leads to life. It's not just learning about him. It's really knowing him intimately and personally. In fact, it's having the very Spirit of God in us, right? The Holy Spirit coming to live in us. That's kind of intimate relationship that God has prepared for us, which is an awesome thing to consider and a challenging thing at the same time to think, okay, I think that's one of the challenges, right? As we get comfortable in our relationship with God, we get satisfied and content and we stop maybe pursuing it so much. And yet there's always so much more, and God's almost like, come on, there's so much more available. There's so much more that I have to offer you. I want you to really know me. Like, know me. Now, a relationship like this, it takes time, right? Like any relationship, spending time with that person. It takes engaging with that person. It takes talking to that person, sharing your thoughts and your heart with that person. Maybe it's asking questions. It's listening and waiting for a response sometimes. When you're at the end of yourself and you don't know what to do, you go to this God and you develop a relationship. You come to know them through things like that. And more than anything else, it really is through developing trust, right? I mean, any good relationship is based on that foundation of trust. I mean, any good marriage is based on trust, right? Or faith, as we call it so often, right? That is, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is at another point in his ministry talking about his return and his second coming, and he says, the big question is, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth, he says? Will he find faith? Because he knows faith is that foundation of relationship. It's the basis of really knowing him. It's coming to believe all those crazy things that Jesus claims about himself, all these crazy things that we believe about our God and how good he is and gracious and loving and just and kind and merciful. It's all these awesome things. And I think one of the things that we hear in this whole dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples about his return and through this parable is time is short. Time is short. Whether Jesus is going to return in our lifetime or not, I have no idea. The disciples had no idea. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people throughout history had no idea. But we all do know our time is short, and we don't know how much time we have in this life. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. And we can't afford to just wait to get to know Jesus. You know, I'll just wait. I've got a lot going on in my life right now. I've got kids, and they take a lot of time. I've got soccer practice, and I've got making sure they're doing their homework. Well, I've got a lot going on in my life right now. We're really busy. I'll wait until things settle down, and then I'll make getting to know God and Jesus more of a priority. Or maybe when I retire and I'm not so busy with work, I'll make getting to know Jesus and God more of a priority. And that's one of the things that Jesus, I think, is warning against in here. It's like, don't just assume those things. There's a sense of urgency, isn't there? Get to know him now. Be prepared. Get to know him now. Don't waste any time getting to know this Jesus. And I turned, as I was on my way here, I was coming from Polly's, And the turn to Prince Creek Parkway is you turn on Journey's End, which turns into Prince George, right? Journey's End. And I was like, huh, Lord. Time is short. In this life, we don't know how long we have. Don't waste time. You know, be prepared. It's through knowing, really knowing Jesus, that we're able to endure and to persevere in life when things get tough. And that's part of what Jesus was doing in this whole dialogue about his return, right? Again and again, he says, be careful. There's going to be people out there that claim to be speaking on God's behalf. False prophets. There's going to be people showing up that claim to be me, in fact. And you're going to have to be prepared. And one of the ways that you're going to be prepared, and perhaps the most important way, is knowing the genuine thing, right? Maybe you've heard this illustration before, but people that work in determining counterfeit currencies and exposing those, they don't study counterfeit currency. They don't spend hardly any time studying that. What they do is they spend a whole lot of time studying the real thing. How the bill feels in your hand, the real authentic dollar, and what it looks like. And that's how they know the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine. And that's one of the things that we need to be grounded. We need to know Jesus so that when people start talking about God and you're like, wait, that does not match up with the God I know. That does not match up with the Jesus I know. The other thing is we can what he says is we can expect some trial, tribulation, the fancy church word for it. We can expect things to get hard at times if you follow Jesus. And if you're going to endure and persevere, you're going to have to really know this Jesus. It's like you can't, I think we do get to know God better through trials. Absolutely, he uses those to grow relationship with us. But I know the better we know him before we get into the trial, the whole lot better we're going to handle it. Right? For me, it's kind of like, get to know me now. Don't wait until everything hits the fan to get to know me. It'll be a whole lot easier. You'll be a whole lot more grounded when things do get tough and when things do get hard. And then the last thing that it helps with is there's this continuing refrain. Stay awake. Be on the alert. Be prepared, right? Be prepared. How do we do that? We get to know Jesus by spending time with him, fellowship with him, being a part of his people and his body, coming and doing what you're doing this morning, worshiping him, praising him, acknowledging his character and nature and glory. But it's not all for us. The other thing that struck me in this passage is, I think, a real call to face into the reality that a door is going to be shut someday. And there are going to be people on one side, and there are going to be people on the other. Which is a hard reality, I think, especially in the culture that we live in, where, oh, there's just lots of ways to God, right? You know, there's no one real way. I mean, let's respect everybody. Let's be tolerant. And I'm not saying we don't respect people. We love people unconditionally, following our dad's example, our Savior's example. We do that unconditionally. And yet, we do believe there is one way. In through that door, into the wedding feast, into the consummation of marriage with God himself. And that way is through knowing Jesus, through faith, right? It's knowing Jesus. There are a lot of people that are on a particular side of that door right now that are lost without him, that are in the dark, right? There's a sense of urgency, not only for our relationship with him and our destiny, but for the people out there that need him in their life. They need him. Not just for today, but for eternity. They need Jesus. And in this parable, we have this, I think, a reminder and a call. Oh, I love those people. That's the thing. God loves all those people, right? We hear another parable about a wedding feast earlier in Matthew chapter 22 where the king invites all these people. That's the kind of God we have. Everybody's invited. Come on. The problem is not everybody wants to come. Not everybody has the time. I'm busy. Many are called, he says, but few are chosen, right? The call goes out to everyone. And part of the call of our lives is to go out with the invitation, right? To go out with the message, you're invited. You're invited into this relationship with God, which is so much more than you can imagine. I mean, it's like being married. Now, not a good marriage. That's like two people really becoming one. Heart, soul, mind, right? It's an awesome thing, isn't it? God, Jesus is awesome, isn't he? He is awesome, and he's worth knowing. And I think most of us here this morning, we know that, right? He's worth knowing. And I think, I need a reminder every once. Not everybody has the privilege of knowing him, and it really is a privilege. So who are the people in your life that you want to share a little Jesus with? Maybe not by taking out your Bible, but by just loving them and caring for them and serving them. Doesn't just have to be proclaiming the gospel with our words. It can be just how we love people, right? So, there are three words that came to mind just to kind of wrap up what I sense the Lord saying. One is just pray. You know, there might be people here that are like, as they're listening, it's not me you're hearing, it's God. And he's kind of stirring up a hunger, more of a hunger and thirst for him in your life. If that's the case, I just encourage you to say, Lord, I want more. Gosh, I want more in that relationship with you. Lord, would you reveal yourself to me so I can know you better? One of my favorite passages is in Ephesians 1 where Paul is praying for the believers, and he says, he prays for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, which to me means Jesus being revealed so that we can know him. Not just head knowledge, but know him. Yeah. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give me a spirit to know you better. And then the second thing is pursuing him and not relenting, not giving up, but really pursuing him. Sometimes I've been like, gosh, I want a deeper relationship, God, and I'm trying, and I just don't feel like I'm getting there. Well, don't give up. Maybe he's doing more than you can see or recognize. Don't stop pursuing him. Don't stop going after him. And how do we do that? Well, we spend time in his word. We come to Christ Church, and we worship together, and we teach each other, and we encourage one another in the faith, right? Pursue him. And then the last thing is again, just proclaiming Jesus, not just with our words, but with our lives, so that those people can be with us at that feast, that big party. It's going to be a party. It's going to be good. That wedding feast is going to be awesome. And can you imagine? I mean, think about your wedding day. Wow, the excitement. Just a little glimpse. Just a little scratching the surface of what it's going to be like when we get married to Jesus someday. Thanks be to God. Amen.